scripture reading tonight will be taken from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit.
Find Nicodemus to be an impressive individual. Whenever you consider his occupation, the fact that he was one of the Jewish leaders, and so considering his background, and then the prejudices that were all around him, and the corruption as well, that he was able to see all past all of this and come and find out who Jesus really was. Now, of course, he came by night. Hidden because he knew what the stakes were. They were very high indeed. He was putting his neck out on the line by doing this. So it does show some bravery, even though he did come by night. And I think any of us that are a little older, and perhaps we think about, we have family that we're supporting, children, our wives, our own occupation and everything, if we were willing to put all of that at risk, to go listen to some carpenter's son and figure out who he was, knowing that all of what we know and all of our comforts could come to a complete end if it was found out. Now, this isn't the only time we read about Nicodemus. We read about him later on at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 19. This is after the crucifixion. And we remember that Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate to seek a request, the body of Jesus. John tells us that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. But there was another who came with Joseph of Arimathea as well, and that was Nicodemus himself. In verse 39, John tells us that there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And they then placed Jesus in the sepulcher. Nicodemus was involved in that. Nicodemus helped provide the precious spices that were needed for the burial process. But this story really isn't about Nicodemus. This lesson isn't. It's about what Nicodemus sought for, which I believe that what Nicodemus sought for was the same as all men of faith and women of faith. You see, whenever Jesus came to Jesus told him about a kingdom that he could enter into, the kingdom of God. You remember what the Hebrew writer said about Abraham long ago in Hebrews chapter 11, and he describes the faith of Abraham. And how Abraham went out whenever he was called out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, and he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. City or kingdom. It's really pointing to the same sort of idea here. All men of faith have looked for the truth, the absolute truth, the unbridled truth. All men of faith have sought after God, to worship Him truly, to serve Him fully. All men of faith have sought after that city of God, that kingdom of God, whose maker is God and God alone. These men and these women of faith have never settled for less, of whom the Hebrew writer says the world itself is not worthy. Stoned and sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandering in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. He says they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, these all having obtained a good report through faith. All of these people sought after something more than what this life has to offer, and they faced it. Perhaps timidly at first, like maybe Nicodemus had to, or chose to, prudently, maybe, if you want to put it that way. But still, he sought after the kingdom that was made by God. The lesson tonight is really about the kingdoms that we see described by God in His Word. There are three main kingdoms that we read about in Scripture. The kingdom of the world that was created. We could call this the kingdom of nature, if you will. The natural world, what God made. God made it good. And God gave man to have dominion over this world. Yet man wrecked it with his sinful nature. As we said this morning, man, whose crown was placed upon his head by Almighty God, man cast that crown down in seeking for another crown, which did not belong to him. So sin and death entered into the world, and Satan then entered into the world to have power over this natural kingdom. But there's also the kingdom of God, like Jesus was telling Nicodemus about. Perhaps we refer to this as the kingdom of grace, a gift that was given to an undeserving lot. That is us. And then the final kingdom that we all look for completely, and that is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of glory. Whenever we look at a kingdom, what do we know? What does a kingdom possess? Well, many things, but we're just going to put it on the three things up here. Simple things. Territory, ruler, and then citizens. Whenever we look at the three kingdoms, we see some parallels and we see some very distinct differences. First of all, whenever we consider the kingdom of the world, some of this is a little small. But if you can't read, I'm going to be reading from all that's up here. But do ask me, and I will be glad to give you my notes, and you can blow them up. But first of all, whenever we look at the kingdom of this world, as we already mentioned, the kingdom of this world, though it became evil, it was not created that way. The devil became ruler of the world, but the devil did not create the world. God created the world. And how did God create the world? Not with hands, but he created it with his word. Power of his word alone. It was created by the word of God. As we know in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night, and the evening and the morning for the first day. And so it continued. For 6 days, God completed then the creation of the world, the creation of the entire universe. Just 6 days. By just the power of his word. He said it, and it was so. God could have created it all in just one word, but he didn't do that. He created it. He had a process here, and he had a reason for the order in which he created things. And it's only for God to know all of that. We can only begin to try to discern. But he created it all. Side point on this, when you look at the universe, when you look at the solar system, when you look at the galaxies and everything, you remember what the men of old thought What was the center of the universe? The Earth. It was a geocentric universe. Well, then, some, I guess, smarter scientists or more enlightened scientists came along and said, no, it's not the Earth, it's the Sun that's the center. So we have a heliocentric universe now, right? It all centers around the Sun because we all revolve around the Sun. That is true. But I would say in some ways the old guys had it right, because what's the point and the purpose of it all? To support life here. It's all about the Earth. It's about us. So though we revolve around the Sun is to sustain life here on Earth. And I would say that even all the planets, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Neptune, Pluto, whether you want to consider that a planet or not, I'd like to consider it because that's where I learned it, but who knows. But all of it, I am convinced, all of it is to sustain life on Earth, whatever that purpose is. I don't know. But I am convinced that it's all to sustain life on Earth because I believe that's what God's Word teaches. It was created, though, by the Word of God. And we enter the kingdom of this world through our birth. We are born into it by our physical birth. As anyone is born into any physical kingdom, you're born into it, really. And what's the purpose of it? Well, it's designed to support and reproduce beings of its realm. It's designed to support life. Creation, all of creation, animals, plants, microbes, whatever, which are all for the purpose, point and purpose of supporting our life and for us to have dominion over these things. It's natural life as though what it's about, right? In verse 28, as we read from this morning, whenever God spoke of creation, God blessed man, then at the end here it says, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so that's how we continue life in this old world, is we reproduce like the animals. We have babies and children. But as we mentioned, it didn't take very long. How long exactly, I don't know. But it doesn't seem like it was very long at all. And Satan became king and prince of this world because he deceived man. Because man was deceived. Because man listened to the old serpent, listened to the lie, and chose not to believe God, but to question God. Remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse 31, Jesus says here, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world of this world be cast out. In the context, Jesus is talking about his crucifixion. He says in verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Love that verse. We have a psalm that uses that verse, don't we? But Satan will be cast down by Christ's crucifixion. His stamping of the head of the old serpent, as was prophesied back in the first messianic prophecy and the book of Genesis, right after the fall. Reconsider what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 4, where he talks about the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, but if our gospel be hid, verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who is that? That's Satan. The God of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. He doesn't want us to believe. He doesn't want the lost to believe, so he tries to keep the truth from them, or to distort the truth, to keep them from the light, because he doesn't want to lose hold of his citizens, right? The citizens are all those then who live in disobedience to God, ultimately. To be a member of the kingdom of this world. See, now, so this is where we start to have a difference now, because we were all born into this world, but we're not all citizens of this world. We are not of the world. And the world knows that. And the world hates us for it. The citizens of this world truly are all of those who live in disobedience to God and serve their true master, the one that they've decided to serve, and that is Satan. Considering some other words by Paul whenever he's writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and in verse 2, beginning in verse 1, it's It's a wonderful lead up. He says, "And he hath, you hath he quickened, that is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." We walked in the way of this world once before, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or our conduct, our way of life, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Paul says we were all once part of this kingdom. Every single one of us, and Paul doesn't exclude himself from it. You remember what John said whenever he was writing his letters in his first letter, and in chapter 5. And let's begin here. We're going to back up a little bit. We're getting to verse 19, but let's say, begin here in verse 17. "All unrighteousness is sin," John says. "And there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." That is Satan. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, in the clutches of that wicked one." And so then now that brings us to the next kingdom, this whole idea of being a born of God, which is what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus. Now this is really small. So I will definitely, if you can, if you want it, I will give it to you. But it too was created by the word of God, wasn't it? So there's similarity there. John 1 and 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him and through Him. The natural world was created by God, by Christ. But so was the kingdom of God," that is, the heavenly kingdom. It's created by God's Word as well, not by anything else. God created this world. God created His kingdom as well. Consider with me for a moment the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And in verse 17, this is the conversation that we have between Peter and Jesus, right? The famous conversation where he asks him, "Well, who do men say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some think you're Elijah, some think John the Baptist, some Jeremiah, or some other prophet." And he asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjuna, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom," keys of the kingdom of heaven, "and whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The kingdom of heaven, Jesus equates it to this church that he would build upon this idea of his identity, who he was. And who is Jesus? He is the Word. Now, how do we enter into this kingdom? Well, we already saw what was said in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born. You must be born again. Not of your mother's womb, but you must be born of water and of spirit." We consider what Paul had to say in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 19 specifically. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Now he describes them as being born, having to be born again, right? What's he talking about though? He's talking about them, how he was going to have to go through the process of trying to be converted to Christ again, is the idea. Earlier here in the book, though, what does he say? He says something very important. "For you are all the children of God," verse 26 of chapter 3, "by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are born into God's kingdom, born by faith, baptism, faith, repentance, confession. It's all involved in that birth process, born of water and of spirit. And it too is designed to reproduce it after its kind, right? Like the physical world is designed to reproduce after its kind. As Paul Peter put it in chapter 1 of verse 23 of his first letter, he says, "Be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." John, whenever he's writing in his first epistle, chapter 2, and in verse 29, he said, "I know, if you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Like produces like." In other words, a dog is going to produce a dog. A tree is going to produce a tree. An apple tree is going to produce an apple tree. A good tree is going to produce good fruit. The word of God is planted within you. It's going to produce the fruit of the word of God. Verse 1 of chapter 5, he said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." And so what do? Well, what's our role in this? How do we help God? We spread the seed. That's what we do. You know, that's what we are. Whenever we preach the kingdom of God and we teach the word, what are we doing? We're just spreading the seed. That's what we do. We're seed throwers. That's what God has us be. And so we spread the seed all around the world because there's other Christians that need to be brought into this world. See, one thing that's very different about being born in this kingdom is that you can't be born into it by a natural birth. It's not passed through the bloodline, not our bloodline. It's only passed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you get to decide whether what you want to be part of that or not. So just because you were born into a Christian family with Christian parents doesn't mean then that you are by nature then part of the kingdom of God. What's it? But God has no grandchildren. He has only children. You have to decide. And so we take on the characteristics of this realm, take on the characteristics of this kingdom, which identify us as being part of this kingdom. Paul said in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and verse 19, something very important. He said, "But these are the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh being manifest. For these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, variance, emulations." He goes on to say, "envyings, murders, drunkenness, etc., etc." And he goes on to say, "As I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Those people that possess those qualities, any of those, are not part of God's kingdom, but who is? The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, no longer satisfying the lust of the flesh or the lust of the mind." If we live in the Spirit, let us also then walk in the Spirit. And so you put on Christ. That's what he's saying. As he said earlier, in verse 27 of chapter 3, "For as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." You live like Christ to the very best of your ability. And who's king of this kingdom? It's not the devil, but it's Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Or as Paul put it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 25. "For he must reign," that is Jesus, "till he hath put all enemies under his feet in that last enemy destroyed, as we talked about this morning, is of course death. So the citizens of this kingdom are those who live in righteousness. Just go back to Galatians for just one more moment. Those are some other good verses that tie in with this. Can't pass them up. This is in chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. It's where he talks about how we're heirs of God's grace. Beginning in verse 3, though, it says, "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world," the aspects of this world. That's what we were under. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, under the law." He was physical, right? In that way. Like the Hebrew writer said, made a little lower than the angels, right? "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And there's word of what the difference is between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. We are citizens in God's kingdom. We are servants to God. We are slaves to Christ. But what are we also? We are God's sons and daughters. We are brothers and sisters. We are a family in God's kingdom, bound by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have the final kingdom then, which all of this leads to, from the natural kingdom to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of heaven. It too being created by the word of God, and nothing else. How could anything else have created the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said in John chapter 14, when he speaks of how he's about to leave them, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Where's Jesus going? He's going to heaven. That's what he's talking about. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the Word. And just as Jesus created the world through the Word, through himself, as God, Jesus created heaven, excuse me, the kingdom of God, the kingdom, through himself, the church, so it is that he has created heaven, the mansions where we will dwell. So we have a new body. We enter it through a birth as well, too, don't we? But this one's different. Though it is similar. We're birthed from our mother. We come forth from the womb. And we come out. Baptism, we are buried in the grave of baptism. We're at the watery womb, if you will. And we rise up. This other birth that has to take place is different. We are buried once again. We are raised to something different. Something new. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses beginning in verse 35. But some men will say, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Supposingly that since you don't have a complete answer to that question, that this means the resurrection can't take place. He says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. To every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Like brings about like, right? There are celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one kind, the glory of the heaven, terrestrial is another. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another of the stars. One star different from another star in glory." You see what he's saying? All things are different. How do we then become part of this kingdom of heaven? We have to have a heavenly body, is what Paul is saying. And how do we get that? Through the resurrection. The first fruits of the resurrection, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the only one that can make us into this. No one else can. He says, so is the resurrection of the dead, verse 42. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. What we talked about this morning. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There's a difference, he says. As he goes on to say, after he talks about his discourse, how there's the earthy and there's the heavenly, he says, we have borne the image of the earthy, verse 49, but we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So this is part of that transition we talked a little bit about this morning, where now the outward can begin to reflect the inward. In the kingdom of God, the church, what Christ has brought about here on the earth, we still have our physical bodies, and thus we have our thorns in the flesh, and we have to deal with the temptations of the flesh and all that goes along with it. But God enters into our heart and helps us change our hearts. God's word helps us change. And so we are planted in our death to be raised up as we wanted to be, that is to be like Christ in that way. Not have a mortal body anymore. To be God, no. But to be like God in character, if you will. And so, the kingdom of God supports eternal life for its citizens because the sun is there. There is no night there. God is its king. No other one reigns there but him. As Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, he says, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power, and at last the last enemy shall be destroyed, that is death. And the citizens of those kingdom are those who have lived righteously to the end. Be faithful unto death, and they will receive a crown of life. And so we are delivered from one realm to another. Last slide. So, what do we see of the three kingdoms? We see the first one is natural. It's physical. And when we stop and we realize that, what do we know, my friends? What's the most that we can attain from this physical kingdom? The physical. And where does that get us? Just the physical. We can't take it with us. And what does the physical world teach us? It does not last. Laws of entropy, decay, forgetfulness, it all goes away. And God says eventually it will truly all be burned up. The elements will melt with fervent heat. So to live for this kingdom is no good. We have the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of God, which is freely given to all of those who accept. Come ye that are heavy laden. Take of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He will help us. And so we enter into his kingdom that he gave freely by his blood, by his death, by his suffering, so that we may be part of his family, be his disciples, so that in time to come we may receive the true kingdom fully, the kingdom of heaven. That's the real city that was made with foundations, whose maker is God. That is the true Holy of Holies. That is where all men and women of faith truly want to be. That is to be with God with nothing between them. And so, when we go back and we look in the Old Testament, we see many shadows of this. Even the temple itself, I put this up here, but you look at the temple, what do you have? The different parts of the temple. You have the outer court, right? There are ways you can think of that's like the world. We have to get into the holy part, the holy section of the temple where the priests serve. But to do that, you got to go through a purification process. Washing is one of them. Sacrifice of blood is another one. Jesus died so that we could enter into that holy section and become priests in his kingdom. We had to be baptized to enter into that holy section. And what's the point? It's to get closer to God so that eventually we can be in the Holy of Holies, reserved for the high priest alone. Who's our high priest? Jesus. Where is he gone? To be at the right hand of the throne of God. He's our high priest now in the true Holy of Holies. We want to be there with him. But we can't just waltz in there and expect to get there. There has to be a change that takes place to be where heaven, to be where God reigns supreme. So we have this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption, because no man can see God. And so we have to be made different to be able to see God and the kingdom of glory. My dear friend, if you have not yet accepted the gift that God has given you, the gift of his only begotten Son, if you have not accepted his grace, you're still part of the natural kingdom. You're still part of the kingdom that belongs to the devil. And just as a physical person cannot enter into heaven, so it is that you, as a natural, carnal person, you cannot enter into God's kingdom. You can never truly be part of it, because the only way you can have that change is for God to change you, for you to accept that change, accept that gift, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and accept the blood of Jesus Christ so that you can be part of his family, part of the kingdom of God, so that in due time, if you are found faithful, you may enter into that kingdom of glory in the end, change and resurrection. My friend, even if you are a part of this kingdom of grace, you chose to enter into it, you can choose to leave it. And if that's where you are, if you have chosen to leave or you're thinking about leaving, then my friend, come back before it's everlastingly too late. You can come back. But know, if you leave God's kingdom now and you go back into the kingdom of the world, your fate will be worse off than it was once before. So, my friend, if we can help you become a part of God's family by being baptized, or we can pray with you and for you so that you can be restored, whatever it is you need, won't you come as we stand and as we sing? All the